chapter 1, verses 29 through 34.
Was that he might be revealed to us Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen
amen. Please be seated. So today we are continuing our series on the names of God. Last week we looked at the line of Judah, and just as important as Jesus is the Lion of Judah is, he is also the Lamb of God. And for the next few weeks, I will be preaching on some of the requests I've received for the name of God. So we'll be looking forward to Yahweh. We will also be looking at some other names of God, such as Ancient of Days and Alpha and Omega. So I'm really looking forward to these Sundays. I read about a small boy who was consistently late coming home from school. His parents warned him one day that he must be on time that afternoon. But of course, as a boy, I didn't listen too much either. But nevertheless, he arrived later than ever. His mother met him at the door and said nothing. At dinner that night, the boy took his plate. There was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his father, but his father remained silent and the boy was crushed. So Jackson definitely come home on time. The father waited for the full impact to sink in. Then quietly he took the boy's plate and placed it in front of himself. He then took his own plate of meat and potatoes, and some collard greens, and some pie, so all that good stuff. And he sat in front of the boy and smiled to his son. What the boy would later say is, all my life I've known what God is like because of what my father did for me that day. When Jesus is called the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29, it is referring to him as the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for sin. To understand who Christ was and what he did, who Christ is and what Christ will do, we must begin with the Old Testament, which contains prophecies about the coming of Christ as a guilt offering. That's found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. In fact, the whole sacrificial system that was set up there in Exodus, established by God in the Old Testament, set the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ, who's the perfect sacrifice God would provide as atonement for the sins of His people. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul wrote this: "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh." In other words, none of us can perfectly match God's standard. One of the words for sin is an archery term. It refers to not hitting the target. Since we do not always hit the target, since we cannot meet God's standard on our own, the Lord provided a sacrifice, just as He had told Abraham. The Lord provided a way for us to have life. Atonement is grounded in God's covenant love. And the most commonly used word for God's love in the Old Testament refers to faithful love, steadfast love, covenantal love. God's love for us is not an emotion. Emotions can change. God's love for us is a commitment. God's word for us is a solemn vow. God's love for us is faithful and true. Sarah Lindbergh has said this: "God requires satisfaction because He is holiness, but He makes satisfaction because He is love." Jesus walked those dirty roads for us. Jesus endured persecution. Jesus endured slander and ridicule and mockery. Jesus was betrayed by one of His closest friends. Jesus went to Pilate, and Pilate washed his hands of the matter. When He went before Herod, Herod gave in to the crowd as well. And then He died on that cross so that we might have life. God's perfect justice and God's perfect love combined in the person, death, resurrection, and eternal life of Jesus Christ. And isn't it wonderful? In Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, God said, "I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Israel." He's referring to them in the present tense. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. That spotless lamb died for us. Of course, Texans are well acquainted with sacrifice. One of the most gallant stands of courage and bravery and self-sacrifice occurred not too far from us at the Alamo. It was that battle cry, "Remember the Alamo," that was later said with the forces of Sam Houston at San Jacinto. Our state, which for 10 years was a country, was founded on sacrifice. Anyone who's ever heard of the brave fight of Colonel Travis and his men knows to remember the Alamo. And also, if we think about where we get our oil and natural resources, imagine all those people working in Midland and Odessa in that hot sun to provide that for us. And all those men who fought in the wars, and all those women who fought in the wars for us. Besieged by Santa Anna, Colonel William Barrett Travis and his 182 men gave up their lives. The sacrifice of lambs played an important role in the sacrificial system there in Israel. When John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Jews who heard him might have immediately thought of one of several sacrifices. With the time of the Passover feast being very near, the first thought might be the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The Passover feast was one of the main Jewish holidays, and of course is still celebrated today. And Deanne and I were very fortunate to be able to attend a Passover Seder. And they remembered God's deliverance of the people from bondage in Egypt, who'd been in bondage for 400 years. In fact, the slaying of the Passover lamb, the applying of the blood to the doorposts of the houses, is a beautiful picture of Christ's atoning work on the cross. Those for whom he died are covered by his blood, protecting us from the angel of death. Exodus chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. And by the way, those 10 tribes, those 10 plagues, went after each Egyptian god. Each time God was saying, I have power over this, and your so-called gods are nothing. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will teach you when I strike Egypt. Now, I don't know as much about blood as Alan does. He works in the medical field. But blood's pretty remarkable. There are 150 billion red blood cells in 1 ounce of blood. 150 billion. That's a lot of blood. That's something like 25 times more blood cells in one pint than there are people on the planet. There are 2.4 trillion red blood cells in one pint of blood. That's a lot. The human body manufactures 17 million red blood cells per second. Our bodies are wonderful creations of God. Imagine that. If stress precipitates a need, the body can produce up to 7 times more blood than usual. That's up to 119 million red blood cells per second. You know, after getting to about 50, I'd kind of give up on counting blood cells. I'd be like, okay. I believe you. A red blood cell is about 7 microns in size. It takes a very, very, very powerful microscope to even see them. And a micron is 1/1,000,000th of a meter. It only takes 20 to 60 seconds for a drop of blood to travel from the heart through your body and back to the heart again. Another important sacrifice involving lambs was the daily sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Every morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. Exodus chapter 29, verses 38 through 42. These daily sacrifices, like all the others, were simply to point people towards the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. A system where blood had to be applied over and over and over again was replaced with the once-for-all perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in our day, people do not like to talk about blood. There are hymnals that have taken out every reference to the word blood. But I am proud of my Savior, and I don't care what other people have to say. There's still room at the cross for us. The Jews at that time would also have been familiar with the Old Testament prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, who foretold the coming of one who would be brought like a lamb led to the slaughter, and whose suffering and sacrifice would provide redemption for the people. Of course, that person is none other than Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 7. As I say this, please think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And please think about this was written possibly 800 years before Jesus came. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. While the idea of a sacrificial system may be strange to us today, the concept of payment for restitution is still one we can easily understand. We know that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And that our sin separates us from God. We also know the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners and none of us are righteous before God. Romans 3:23. Because of our sin, we were separated from God and we stood guilty before Him. Therefore, the only hope that we have is that He who provides us a way to be reconciled to Himself, He is that sacrifice. He is that atonement. He is that lamb that stood there for us. Have you ever thought about what happened to the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence? You know, I didn't really think about it when I was taking U.S. history. You know, they met, they signed the Declaration, and the United States declared itself to be free. But it had a cost. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in a forest and in caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. That was the cost so that we could celebrate Independence Day. But compared to the cost that Jesus paid, that was as nothing. In dying for the sins of the world, Jesus Christ fulfilled and replaced that system, so that all who believe in Him are restored to fellowship with God. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, the father of the Protestant Reformation, said this: "Our most merciful Father sent His only Son into the world and laid upon Him the sins of all people, saying, 'Be thou Peter that denier, Paul that persecutor, blasphemer and cruel oppressor, David that adulterer, that sinner which did eat the apple in paradise, that thief which hanged upon the cross, and briefly be thou the person which hath commanded the sins of all people. See therefore that thou pay and satisfy for them. Here now comes the law, and the law says, I find him a sinner. Therefore let him die upon the cross.' And so he took it upon himself and killed him. By this means, the whole world is purged and cleansed from all sins. All sins that we committed in the past, all sins that we commit in the future, all sins that we commit in the present, plus all the sins of everyone who will ever have faith in Christ were laid upon him at the cross. Fully man, fully God, showing justice and love for us. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, the mighty Emperor Cyrus, once had captured a prince and his family. When they came before him, the monarch said to the prince, prisoner, what will you give me if I release you? The half of my wealth, was his reply, and if I release your children, everything I possess, and if I release your wife, your majesty, I will give myself. Cyrus was so moved by the devotion of that prince that he freed them all. As they returned home, the prince said to his wife, wasn't Cyrus a handsome man? With a deep look of love for her husband, she said to him, I didn't notice I could only keep my eyes on you, the one willing to give himself for me. Our eyes should be fixed upon Jesus. The way that we live, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we treat other people should be changed by the greatest gift of love in the history of the world. The presentation of the death of Christ as a substitute exhibits the love of the cross more richly, fully, gloriously, and glowingly than any other account. Luther saw this and gloried in it. He once wrote to a friend, "Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, 'Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am Your sin. You have taken upon Yourself what is mine and given me what is Yours. You become what You were not, that I might become what I was not. What a great and wonderful exchange. Was there ever such love? Was there ever such love? The great exchange." And I've been talking a lot about sin, but here's the good news. In fact, that's what the word gospel means. Euangelion means good news. The good news is now Christ declares us righteous. Now Christ has adopted us into His family. If we have faith in Christ, if we confess our sins, and we commit to Him as Savior and Lord, He is there with us. And we become a part of the family of God. And one day, when we cross over the Jordan, we will be there with the saints of God. Family members, friends, people from ancient Israel, people from all over the world with every language, every ethnicity, all glorifying, all praising the Lamb of God who was slain for us. And we get very excited, many of us, at a football game, or at a baseball game, or at a basketball game, or at a really big clearance sale. It's so easy for us to clap when we hear a wonderful symphony, when we hear great gospel singing. What kind of standing ovation should we be giving to our Lord? Please bow your heads. Father, we know that Your Son did more for us than we can ever do in return. Lord, give us wisdom. Show us how we can love You and love others. Turn our hearts towards You. Make our path straight so that we may serve only You. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.